per day and spend another half hour writing reports on them. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and let me start the program today by reading to you a statement by the great German reformer Martin Luther. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every position or every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, then I am confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested." That's a statement by Martin Luther talking about the importance that of facing the particular attacks and the particular temptations that the devil is raising today among our society, and for Christians to stand up and to deal with those particular attacks. The battle today rages on a number of fundamental issues related to human sexuality, the very definition of marriage, and even transcending those, the battle today is raging on whether or not the Word of God is the infallible standard for rule and practice. Recently, as many people in the listening audience know, the headlines stated that President Obama supports gay marriage. This came out on the heels of a referendum vote in North Carolina just this past Tuesday, that President Obama came out just recently in support of gay marriage in an interview with ABC News, despite the fact that that referendum, the votes on gay marriage, resulted in a huge margin of victories for support for traditional marriage. The North Carolina vote, I think, was somewhere around 61% for the amendment and 39% against. The president reached the conclusion, though, that he would then speak out in support of gay marriage. Now, it was interesting, in his statement, some of the reasons that he gave for that support. First and foremost, if you read through his statement, he appears to be saying that he changed his position on this important issue due to personal experience, basically saying that he knew certain individuals that had made a statement that they were gay. He had witnessed them, and throughout his life, that was one of the reasons that he gave for changing, personal experience. The second one, I think that is, it's a little bit more speculative, but I don't think we're going outside the lines here too far to say that there was an element of political expedience to this as well, especially when we saw afterwards that the fundraisers that he attended in Hollywood and so forth, I think that would be a reasonable conclusion that there was some political expedience here as well. And then the third reason that he gives in the message that he gave was a rather poor interpretation of what the Bible has to say. Now, on the surface, for Christians, this is a moment of truth. It's a moment of truth because for believers across the country, this is certainly a very sad case when the president of our nation, the leader of the free world, comes out and he makes this type of statement against such a historically established institution, such an institution that is so foundational to our country as traditional marriage. This is certainly a very sad occasion for many people in this country. I think it's even more importantly than that, from a patriotic standpoint, it's a very sad moment for those that love the Word of God. To be seeing the Word of God being used in this way as an impetus in order to support this position that we believe from the Word of God and can establish from the Word of God says something completely opposite. And nevertheless, even though this is a very sad moment for those two reasons, I think that this event gives the church a golden opportunity to speak clearly and concisely and certainly compassionately about the issue of homosexuality in this day and age. So I think we have an opportunity here to seize the moment to really articulate clearly what the Bible says about this important issue. Joining me today in order to do that is the person that I feel is best and most capable to do that. Over my years of experience in pastoring the church and leading groups of pastors and bringing groups of pastors together to discuss various issues, just my 30-plus years as a believer, listened to thousands of sermons and presentations over the last 30 years. In my estimation, the person that speaks to this issue better than anyone else right now in the country is Joe Dallas. Joe Dallas is the past president of Exodus International. He lectures extensively in churches and seminars. He leads a biblical counseling practice himself in his home state there of Tustin, California. He's written a number of books, but the two books that will come into play in our discussion today is his book called The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. And then secondly, he co-authored a book along with Nancy Hesch, and that book was entitled The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality, a biblical and compassionate response to same-sex attraction. Both of these books, I highly recommend them. The second one that I mentioned here is published by Harvest House Publishers. In fact, they both are. And so you can go out to their website, which is harvesthousepublishers.com, in order to find out how you can get a copy of these. Even better than that, I'm going to, during the course of our conversation today, give you Joe's website. And so you can just go to joedallas.com, and you can get a copy of that book, as well as find out much more about Joe and some of the things that he's involved in. Joe, thank you very much for taking time out to visit with us today about this important issue.
Well, it's great being with you again, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
Joe, it's this is certainly a complicated issue in our society today. This particular issue today deals with the idea of same-sex marriage, but underlying that is just the basic understanding and thinking about homosexuality. So I wanted to, first of all, give you an opportunity at the beginning of the broadcast to just give a few general comments about the president's statement and what's taking place in the news today. But then I would like to systematically start with a couple of the major tenets of that people need to understand in formulating their view about homosexuality in general. And then I'll try to guide us using your books as a tool here, guide us through some of that discussion.
Sounds good. Well, Kevin, first, the president's statements are not surprising. Over the years since he was elected, he has referred to his viewpoint on same-sex marriage as being something that is evolving. And when you hear that, you can be pretty certain that the person is going to change his position.
Mm-hmm.
I do remember when he was running for the presidency, He did very plainly say that he believed marriage was an institution between a man and a woman, and it should be defined as such. That was when he was in campaign mode, and then the vagueness set in once he was in office. I fully expected him to take a solidly pro-gay marriage position if he was reelected. I did not think he would make that statement so early. But it is, as many people have said, a sad day for this nation when the president is, in essence, daring to redefine something that God has already so clearly defined. And I'm sure that we're going to see the pro-gay movement hugely emboldened. We're going to see more confusion introduced into the culture and into the church. I'm sure the long-term ramifications of this are huge. And as we all know, a U.S. Supreme Court showdown is inevitable on this issue. There are a number of states, as you mentioned, that have passed amendments to their constitutions defining marriage as existing only between a man and a woman. But things cannot continue the way they are. We cannot, on the one hand, have some states legalizing same-sex marriage and other states saying that they only recognize marriage as between a man and a woman. There are too many business and social consequences to that sort of confusion. So look for the results of this election to tell you what direction we'll take, because whoever is in office as of 2012 is going to, of course, appoint Supreme Court justices, and that will tilt the direction of the court to the left or the right. And that will determine the outcome on the same-sex marriage issue, I'm sure.
I totally agree, and I think that there are a number of political aspects to this that can and should and will certainly be discussed leading up to November. I would like to focus on the helping Christians to be able to properly speak about this issue in those water cooler conversations that they're going to have. This is going to come up at work, and people are going to say, well, you know, I don't have any problem with it, you know, after all. And then they're going to make these statements that are used in order to put the Christian back on their heels. Statements that I don't think the Christian community has really been trained well enough to be able to answer these things. And so I'm hoping today we can give that community, the Christian community, some help and to say, here are the main arguments that you're going to hear, and here is how you deal with those arguments, and here's what the Bible has to say about those things, but here is how you you properly deal with these things. Not that they're untrue and that we need you know, some sort of mechanism for political expediency, but because it is true. And if it is true and we can base that upon God's word, we have nothing to fear or nothing to run from. We can clearly articulate what the scriptures have to say.
Well, Kevin, you put it very well at the beginning of the show. This is not primarily about homosexuality. This is about apologetics. This is about the foundational definitions of the faith and the institutions God's established. And I'd say right at the outset, that if you take God out of the discussion, you won't have much of a leg to stand on.
Mm-hmm.
Let me explain that. I know there are some issues we can talk about and argue from a purely natural position. We can argue Christian principles from a natural position. I think abortion is a good example. It can be verified that there is life inside the womb, and I think that even apart from discussions of whether or not we are created, people can at the very least argue that it's verifiably true that there is life that is being taken in an abortion. When you get to sexual ethics, homosexuality, or polygamy or whether or not people should be sexually engaged with each other before they are married. The real question becomes who decides what's moral or immoral, and that leads to three primary questions that we need to be able to answer. One, do we have a creator? Two, how has that creator communicated to us? And three, if the answer is we have a creator and he has communicated, what specifically has the creator communicated?
Mm-hmm.
If we are able to articulate those three points, then I think we have a solid foundation for the traditional position on homosexuality. If we don't have a creator, then we all can pretty much call our own shots. In a civilized society, so long as we're not hurting each other, if there is no creator, then what seems moral or normal to me is really all that matters. But if we do have a creator, then the primary goal is to understand what our creator intended for his creation, and that leads to the answer to the second question, has the creator spoken? And, of course, this speaks to the authority of the scripture, to inspiration of the Bible. If the creator has spoken in this document made of the Old and the New Testaments, then, of course, the logical answer is the creator has communicated, and that leads to the third point, what has the creator communicated? Then we can turn to what the scripture has to say about our relationships, our social relationships, family relationships, and our sexual relationships. And what we read, of course, at the very beginning of creation is that God is the author of human sexuality. God is the author of gender distinctions and contrast. God defined the institution of marriage as being one that he intended to be permanent and monogamous and heterosexual.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, don't you know from the beginning he made them male and female? For this cause a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They'll be one flesh, what God's joined together, let no one set asunder. There's our ethical foundation for the human sexual experience. We believe that God created it exquisitely and protected it with clear guidelines, those guidelines being it is meant to be permanent, it is meant to be monogamous, and it is meant to be heterosexual in nature.
Hmm. Joe, when you laid that out, and you did so well, what the foundation is here, we need to recognize that that is what the battle is really all about. Immediately, though, on the other side, they're going to say, well, you're bringing the Bible into this discussion. You're bringing God into the equation, and there's going to be strong attempts to marginalize the teachings of the scripture in the marketplace of ideas. They're going to say that's out of bounds for you to bring in that religious perspective on this issue. How do you answer?
I would answer that all morality, all philosophy is based on some form of a worldview. So ultimately, laws do get back to the moral issue. The question only becomes what has been reliable historically and verifiable as an authoritative and a comprehensive source for morality. So again, I think this does get back to being an argument for the relevance of the scripture. Now, mind you, Kevin, I am not advocating for a theocracy.
Mm-hmm.
I would be the last one who would want a nation under which it became illegal to do anything less than what whoever is in charge says the Bible says we should do, because that would mean that every time I lost my temper, I could be put in jail.
Mm-hmm.
Or every time that I wasn't being as good a husband as I could be, I could get a ticket. So I'm not advocating for that. What I am advocating is for a recognition of biblical guidelines that have served us well when it comes to particularly the definition of family and the protection of that definition.
It's interesting, and I tried to highlight this as I was reading summarizing the president's reasons for supporting gay marriage. I specifically noted that it was due to personal experience. He is also, you know, vastly overriding precedents, universal precedents, historical precedents. Of course, we would theological precedents as well. And even admits that somewhat in his statement that this was the traditional viewpoint, and he knows he's at odds with the traditional viewpoint. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it, when you're relying upon personal experience in order to make a decision? As we could tell, that phone call just went down, but we'll get Joe here back in just a couple minutes. Let me mention that idea of personal experience. Let me read to you the president's statement, and you'll see what I am talking about. President Obama, he said this regarding the, quote, evolution of his position. I have to tell you that over the course of several years, as I have talked with to friends and family and neighbors, when I think about members of my own staff who are incredibly committed, monogamous relationships, same-sex relationships, who are raising kids together, when I think about those soldiers and airmen and Marines and sailors who are out there fighting on my behalf, I don't think that's the right statement, but fighting on my behalf, and yet feel constrained, even now that Don't Ask and Don't Tell is gone, because they are not able to commit themselves in a marriage, at a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married, unquote. That's the president's statement. But as we read that, Joe, we can see in there almost exclusively he is appealing to the court of personal experience, and in appealing to that court for his decision, to justify his decision, he is overriding a tremendous preponderance of evidence to the contrary, meaning that marriage has been universally accepted and historically accepted. It's been the traditional practice. So he is, with just one wave of the hand, is completely overriding all of those aspects in favor of personal experience rising above it. Do you agree?
I agree strongly. Kevin, we're talking about the difference between basing your position on something that is eternal and foundational versus your opinion being based on shifting personal experience. And it said a lot to my thinking about what was informing his position from the first place. Let's break it down even more clearly, Kevin. If I believe something is wrong because in and of itself it is wrong, then it doesn't much matter how nice the people are who practice that something,
mm-hmm.
or how much I may respect the people who practice that something. If the thing is inherently wrong, I am not saying that everybody who does it is a terrible person, a person not worthy of respect and protection and dignity. I am saying that the thing itself is inherently wrong. Therefore, if I meet someone who does the thing that I think is wrong, and because they are worthwhile people, kind people, likable people, I thereby change my position, well, then clearly my position wasn't based on a moral principle that the thing was wrong. It was based on my understanding that the people who did that thing must also not be very nice people. Now, I'm oversimplifying this a bit, but not really too much. Whenever I hear somebody say, well, I changed my mind about homosexuality when I got to know gay people and found that so many of them were very loving and very respectable, I tend to think, okay, well, then your reason for objecting to homosexuality was not based on homosexuality itself. It was based on your understanding of what homosexual people are like. Well, let me tell you plainly, Kevin, I know many people who have been involved in adulterous relationships who are, in fact, very nice, likable people. And I've known people who have lived together in male-to-female sexual relationships before marriage or apart from marriage who were inherently very nice, likable people. That doesn't change my position on fornication or adultery. It only tells me that nice people sin, not nice people sin, but it's still sin.
Yes.
And this is my biggest objection to him saying that his views evolved because of the very likable, respectable homosexual people that he encountered. I've never argued that homosexual people should not be treated with dignity, or that many of them are not very likable, terrific people in many ways. The argument is based on our Creator's guidelines for the human sexual experience, not the personality types who may be violating those guidelines.
Well said, Joe, once again. Joe, we're going to take a very quick commercial break, and after we take the break, I want to get to the second part, then, of what the president said. He now brings in Christian viewpoints into his decision as well. He begins to say that it was about practicing the golden rule, he mentions in his statement, and he's about treating people the way you would like to be treated, closely connected with what we were just saying, but it opens the door now for us to say, what does the scripture actually teach about this subject? He's made other comments about the scriptures and what it says about this issue as well that we'll bring into our conversation, but that's where we're going, so you want to stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple moments.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
If a person is not willing to hear and heed the word of God, all of the preaching in the world will not help you. All of the explanations in the world will not help you. All of the counseling in the world will not help you. All of the information and knowledge in the world will not help you if you are willing to hear and heed the Word of God.
Leading the Way, weekday mornings at 9:30 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's spring, time to brighten your life at the annual plant sale to benefit kids in poverty at Strides Tutoring. On Saturday, May 19, we'll have quality plants for the home and yard at the Barnyard Flea Market, south of Greer, Highway 101. Look for the jungle of plants under the big white tent south of I-85, exit 60. Call 246-9898 for more info. Help a child and help yourself to some gorgeous plants.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's, near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
The Greenville Armed Forces Day Parade and celebration will be held Saturday, May 19th, beginning at 5 p.m. in downtown Greenville. The parade will start at the corners of Main and B and end at Markley Street. At 5:30, there will be a static display with military displays, junior ROTC demonstrations, and much more. Show your support for our active, retired, and deceased men and women in the U.S. Armed Forces. For more information, call 355-8876 or visit us on the web.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into what is really a special broadcast that we're putting together here today to deal with what is going to be and already is a major fundamental issue in our society and, unfortunately, among the Christian community as well. I'm speaking about the issues related to human sexuality and even more specifically the issue dealing with homosexuality. And right now, the issue that has come to the forefront is the subject of the definition of marriage. The definition of marriage now is what is being brought into question. The President of the United States, of course, has just basically said, if you were to reword the headlines that you hear most of the time, but if you were to get to the foundational issue, the headline is President Obama supports the redefinition of marriage. That's basically what we're talking about here. And so, as I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, this is a golden opportunity for the church. There are many things here that are grievous to us and disheartening to us, that we're at this point in our society today where the leader of our country is making these types of statements, unthought of, unheard of. Our grandparents even would be shocked that we even have these conversations. And yet, we see that now this is an issue that is facing us as Christians and Christian leaders today, and we need to be able to speak clearly, concisely, and compassionately about this issue. I think part of the problem is that the churches have failed to speak about this issue in the proper way. And that's why we see these poll numbers saying that the country is split about this particular issue. I think we have done a miserable job of clearly articulating what the Bible has to say about that issue. We have an opportunity now to correct that issue, that error. We can't just be out there using bullhorns and placards and derogatory statement towards people who have a different viewpoint. That's not going to work. It hasn't worked. It's not the biblical approach to this subject, and we need to clearly be able to look at the Word of God and to stand up and say what the Word of God says, and to do it in a way that is honoring to God as well. The best possible help I can point you to, that's what this whole program is about bringing resources to bear for the Christian community so that we can speak intelligently and biblically about issues. The best resources that I can turn you to on this particular issue are the resources that have been compiled and created by Joe Dallas on this particular issue. He's a co-author of a book called The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality, a Biblical and Compassionate Response to Same-Sex Attraction. He co-authored it with Nancy Hesch. Nancy is the mother of the actress Anne Hesch. And so Joe and Nancy worked together on this to co-author this book. It deals with just about every issue you could possibly think of related to this subject. I highly recommend it. Also, since the gay activist portion of this discussion has changed recently, they now are not saying that we are completely against Scripture, but they are saying that the Scripture actually supports the lifestyle that we are advocating for. They have now switched, and you can hear this even in the titles of many of these gay activist groups like Faith in America and Soul Search and these types of groups, that it now has a religious element to it, where they're saying that traditionally Christians have misinterpreted what the Bible has to say. The Bible actually supports homosexuality, which is something obviously we need to stand up and be able to say, absolutely not. You're misinterpreting the Scriptures. In fact, Joe's book called The Gay Gospel addresses that issue, and the subtitle says it all. It says, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. And so he goes into it. We're not going to be able to cover all these topics in this hour broadcast today. So you need to get the book. This is our moment here to understand these issues. Get these books. You can go out to Harvest House Publishers. Their website is www.harvesthousepublishers.com, or better yet, just Google Joe Dallas. It'll take you right to his website. You can also go to joedallas.com. It'll take you there as well, and you can get the books directly from him. Joe, just before the break, I was saying that we need to make a transition to a couple of these common statements that are made about homosexuality that have basically confused many Christians. The first one up is this. Christians say, wait a second, and those in the gay activist group say this as well, that homosexuality is inborn. That it appears, you know, that from very early ages that homosexuals exhibited certain tendencies where people are confused and say, wait a second, this seems to be inborn. And from being inborn, then they conclude that if they were made this way by God, how could I then condemn them if this is the way that they have been made? You would say?
That inborn does not necessarily speak to divine intention. And I would also say that the jury is still out as to whether or not homosexuality is inborn or acquired. And to my thinking, Kevin, that first point is more important than the second. A lot of Christians get snagged on that argument because they want to prove that homosexuality is not inborn, that it comes later in life, and that there is choice involved. I would argue that, hey, we don't know all of the elements that cause homosexuality. We really don't. And Scripture doesn't attempt to tell us all the elements that might cause someone to be attracted to the same sex. Scripture does tell us, though, and this is important, that we are a fallen race, that when sin entered the environment through Adam's sin and Eve's deception, the human experience changed foundationally. That's what God said when he pronounced what's so often called the curse, when he said, in essence, okay, now because of sin, you're going to experience things I never meant you to experience. You're going to die. Your body's going to decay. You're going to have power struggles. The environment will be adversarial to you. And in essence, he was saying that there will be things you now experience that I didn't want you to. So people may have inborn tendencies that are very strong, but that God never intended, because we are born in sin. And as a result, whatever sinful tendencies we may have been born with start to show themselves fairly early in life. So on the one hand, I'm not ready to concede the argument as to whether or not homosexuality is inborn. I still don't believe that it is, although I'm open to the possibility. The more important argument is, well, even if something is inborn, does that automatically legitimize it? Because there are some very good studies that indicate people may, in some cases, have an inborn propensity to violence or to addiction or to depression. We would never argue that those things are good or legitimate just because they're inborn. So why would we argue that for sexual passions? To me, that makes no sense.
One of the things that really makes this confusing, especially in the response then, and that is so so well stated, as you just pointed out there, that propensity towards a certain sin doesn't legitimize it, and it doesn't, obviously, we don't bring God into that and make God a co-conspirator in that. When people say that they were born with certain sins, just imagine, you know, us bringing that same logic into other sexual sins, let's say heterosexual adultery that takes place. We wouldn't say, he was born with a propensity towards adultery, therefore, you know, I can't really say anything about it. Or other sins, drunkenness or lying, we wouldn't just say, well, you know, even as a young boy, he lied a lot, and so we could see he had a propensity towards that, therefore God must have created him this way, therefore we can't say anything in critiquing that or judging that sin at all. So I think people can see the ridiculousness of it. But what seems to make it difficult is we don't find any of the people that are involved in those other sins out marching in the street for legitimacy of it. We don't find, you know, a group of adulterers all marching down the street saying that you need to accept this as we are. You need to hire so many of us in your businesses. You know, we need federal protection because somebody may cause violence against us because of our sin. Yeah, this seems to really confuse the issue. Do you think that's a part of the problem here?
There is no group I know of, Kevin, that is more committed and disciplined and forward-thinking than gay rights advocates. Because they are deeply committed and patient and persistent, you're quite right. they have had a huge impact on the culture and on the shift that we're seeing within the culture towards a pro-homosexual position. And you're also right. Generally, we don't have groups advocating for or promoting other sins mentioned in Scripture. I think you could say that of some particular sins, but by and large, no. And I think that speaks to the conflict that I happen to think people experience over this. I think that oftentimes the demand that we affirm homosexuality comes from an unsettled heart. After all, if you're sure that you're right in what you're doing and feeling, you don't really need the rest of the world to tell you that you're right. And when you say that someone disagreeing with you is somehow hurting you or doing you damage, then you're probably admitting that your conscience is not entirely settled on the issue. Now, I accept the fact that many gay activists really do believe that they should have the right to marry and they should not be discriminated against, and that many of the laws they're pressing for are legitimate. So I do, though I disagree with them, recognize that many of them are very sincere. But I can't help but wonder if behind a lot of the unreasonable aggression, and to me unreasonable aggression is when a homosexual person says, if you think or say that I am wrong, you are hurting me. If you think or say that I am wrong, you have a phobia and you are doing me damage and you are even encouraging other people to hurt me. Now that is utterly unreasonable, unrealistic, unfounded. And that kind of approach to me says, well, somebody is not really sure that he's right, and so he's going to demand that everybody else reassure him.
It's that new definition of tolerance that we have seen. Tolerance no longer seems to mean that that you have a right to respect and dignity as a human being, and even though I disagree with what you're taking, what you're doing, but you're saying that in the new tolerance that you have to actually accept what I am doing as a legitimate expression of who I am, and you have to endorse it. You have to, you can't speak anything negative against it. So we need to realize that really we're talking about a couple of different definitions of tolerance that are now at play. By the way, a very good book on that issue would be D.A. Carson's latest book about tolerance, the new definition of tolerance, a tolerance that just says, you know, I acknowledge your right to exist, even though I disagree with the way that you are living, and I think the Bible condemns it, and we can speak against that, and versus the tolerance that they're demanding of us, that we endorse every lifestyle, and to speak against it is showing some level of intolerance on our part. Joe, from a Christian perspective, how would you counsel Christians then? They want to show the compassion to the homosexual, the person living in a homosexual lifestyle, and they want to say to them, you know, that there is a way out, that come to Jesus and teach and preach to them the gospel message and to show them what the Word of God has to say. And they want to look at it as just being just another sin, just like we were involved in various types of sin before coming to Christ, and even still in our fallen, with remnants of our fallen nature, still participate in certain types of sin. But how do we separate the homosexual agenda, what's taking place in our society, from trying to reach out to the individual? People feel in doing one, they may be supporting the other. How would you counsel them on that?
Well, they're certainly not supporting the other by doing the one. When you love your homosexual friend or neighbor or family member, when you seek ways to serve that person, respect that person, listen to that person, and as opportunity and prudence allows, share the gospel with that person, you are by no means commending homosexuality. You're striking one of the most powerful blows that you could strike against it.
Mm.
You know, sometimes I think in the quest to do things more effectively, we think we need to do things that are new. And that's not necessarily true. Kevin, I'm all for finding more creative ways to teach the word and to spread the gospel. But the message itself is still effective. And sometimes I think we have to get back to basics and realize that they still work. When we lovingly and respectfully articulate the word of God, which we ourselves have studied and have a good working knowledge of, then the Holy Spirit will convict the hearts of people who hear us. There will always be those who reject the message. There will always be those who accept it. Those are eternal truths, and if we stick to those as principles and as practices, I think we will still have impact and have effective ministry.
Mm-hmm. Joe, there's about five passages in the Scripture that directly address the subject of homosexuality. Obviously, as you say in the subtitle of your book, The Gay Gospel, with a question mark after it, how pro-gay advocates misread the Bible. Obviously, they are going to interpret those texts differently. People need to understand how they interpret that, and so I commend your book. We won't have a chance to go through those five here today. But one that I want to zero in on and give you an opportunity to address is one that was used by the president. He almost belittles this one. He says, you know, the Old Testament, and I think he's specifically referring to Leviticus chapter 18, and he says the Old Testament says, you know, if you're going to use a verse like that and you're going to use that to condemn homosexual activity or lifestyle, well, then you'd also have to go ahead and stone people for eating shellfish or for other offenses that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus as well. How do you answer that, or how would you counsel Christians to answer that? Because that's going to be thrown up to them again, or, you know, put in their face to say, well, if you're not doing it all, if you're not keeping it all in Leviticus, how can you just single out that one thing and say that this is a wrong activity?
Well, the same people who make the argument the president made would surely not say that you cannot quote what Leviticus has to say about incest or about adultery or about murder. They would surely not use that same argument if someone were to say to them, well, Leviticus says that you should not engage in incestuous relationships or in different forms of adultery, but we could ignore that because, after all, Leviticus also says that you shouldn't eat shellfish. Well, that's absurd. In the chapters of Leviticus where homosexuality is mentioned, it's mentioned along with other sexual sins that I know the president would condemn, such as adultery and incest. So I would first point out that in context it makes perfect sense to quote those passages. Secondly, I would point out that the biblical argument against homosexuality is not solely based on Leviticus. It is largely based on Genesis chapters 1 through 3,
mm-hmm.
created intent. It is largely based on Paul's teachings in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Timothy 1. In which he specifically mentions homosexuality as being one of many manifestations of fallen human nature, and it is based on Jesus' own reiteration of the Genesis account of creation when he referred to the marital sexual union as being, as I mentioned earlier, monogamous, permanent, and heterosexual. So the biblical argument against homosexuality doesn't rest on Leviticus alone, but Leviticus is, in fact, a perfectly legitimate part of that argument.
Well, that's well said, and that certainly speaks to the other argument that is raised, is that Jesus said nothing about homosexuality. In fact, I've seen the placard held up where it says, what did Jesus say about homosexuality? And then there's a blank after it that he said absolutely nothing about it. But I could answer that as well, most primarily from the teaching that I received from your books. But let me let you answer that when somebody says, well, you know, you Christians are going further than what Jesus did. He didn't condemn it. Why are you condemning it?
Of course, we don't know, Kevin, whether or not he condemned it, because the gospel accounts are not exhaustive accounts of everything that he did. In fact, at the end of John's gospel, he said that all the books ever written could not contain all the things that Jesus said and did. So he could have openly discussed homosexuality and condemned it, but whether he did or not in the gospel account, we certainly do know that he affirmed the traditional definition of the marital sexual experience. We know that there are many other sexual experiences he did not condemn, including bestiality and different forms of pedophilia. And yet nobody would argue that he would legitimize those behaviors just because he didn't specifically condemn them. And really, the burden of proof is more resting on the shoulders of the pro-gay advocate, because the question remains, if Jesus did approve of homosexuality, why on earth didn't he say so? He knew he was speaking largely to Jewish audiences who held the traditional viewpoint of the Jewish law. Now, Jesus was a great one for overturning people's traditional misunderstandings. That's why he challenged the religious leaders so frequently on where they were misreading the scripture. Surely, if he commended homosexuality, he would have openly said, look, many of you believe the law condemns homosexuality, but I say unto you that it is legitimate in your heavenly Father's sight. And the fact that he didn't say that is actually a very compelling argument against homosexuality.
Well said, Joe. Joe, you've done well done on this issue. You have really did the bulwark here on pulling together as I've been saying throughout the broadcast here, a clear and a concise and a compassionate view of how we should deal with this issue. I want to make sure that I give the folks here your information again about these books and about your website. But in just the last minute that we have here in the broadcast, I've been guiding us through the conversation, so kind of picking the topics that we were talking about. I just want to give you the opportunity to have the final word here. If there's some aspect of this that you want to mention or some attitude that we should have going forward in this, I want to give you the opportunity to do this with this last minute.
Kevin, just a couple of days ago on my daily blog, I posted an article about this very subject when I mentioned that when it seems like the world is going crazy, you want to throw up your hands in despair. However, an Episcopal bishop named William Fry wrote about 20 years ago that one of the most attractive features of the early church was its radical sexual ethic, because Christianity, in its promotion of monogamy and chastity, stood in such sharp contrast to the surrounding culture. And many of the people in the culture who were burnt out on its excesses found the church was offering a very attractive alternative. And he ended his article by saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could find that same countercultural courage today? We are now the counterculture. We are no longer the mainstream. I know that we could say polls show that a bare majority may still hold our viewpoint on marriage, but that's changing as we speak. I think we will need to recognize we are absolutely in a post-Christian America, and that in that post-Christian America, we may no longer hold the dominant viewpoint, but that doesn't mean that we still are not stewards of the truth.
Well said. Once again, Joe. Joe, thank you very much for joining us today. I know you're going to be in demand here leading up to November for sure, and probably beyond as well. So I appreciate you coming on the program with us today to give us your insight on this important issue.
Always a pleasure, Kevin. Thank you.
All right. That was Joe Dallas. Again, Joe is the author of two very important books that you need to get a copy of. Give your pastor a copy of these books so he'll have a clear understanding of them as well. The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality and The Gay Gospel. That's with a question mark afterwards. Those two books I would highly recommend in order to stay up to date with what's taking place. Joe mentioned his blog. You can go out to joedallas.com and check out his blog. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFG.